We're going to start what I hope will be how many ever weeks journey it is, with a skip here and there, on Hebrews chapter 11, living by faith. I've been thinking quite a bit about this lately, and I was reminded that, at least from my experience, the subject of faith, we all want to live by faith if you're a Christian, and you want more faith, and you want to experience blessings from faith, and right soon after I came to this church, and there was a tape being passed around from a Nazarene preacher, and it's based on the passage in, or the verse in Luke, where pressed down, shaken together, shall give you, you know. And the whole idea behind this was that if you will give, you'll receive. And this Nazarene pastor had somehow gotten, his message had gotten to Thomas Road Baptist Church up in Lynchburg with Jerry Falwell, and it was spread all over the nation and by airwaves, and this guy was getting opportunities to preach everywhere, and I walked into a church family that was wanting to live by faith. And gee, well, if I'm going to be their pastor, I need to live by faith. And all of the messages that I have heard, almost without exception, that talking about faith, invariably it comes down to praying and having faith for healing, praying and having faith and receive money, praying and having faith and got a house, got a car, got this, got that, all these things. And I'm not against that. And if God was in the midst of all of that in somebody's life or in your life, to God be the glory. But so as a young pastor, I wanted to get in on that. And I was very sincere. And that's all it takes, right? Charlie Brown. He lost 126 games of baseball, but they were sincere, you know? So, a little couple down the way, new in our church, in the middle of July, and I'd visit them in their home, and I mean, the sweat just rolling off, and they've got a little baby, and I'm thinking, they need an air conditioner. I'm going to give them one. Not going to tell a soul. Went down to the store, bought a 10,000 BTU air conditioner that would heat the whole house. Cool it, too. Cool the whole house. It's delivered. It's put in. They're excited. They come to church. They're rejoicing. I'm quietly rejoicing and quietly expecting, hoping, because I don't have any money. I don't know how to pay for that thing. I paid for it over a long period of time. Well, I don't regret that because I learned something. You can't put God in a box, and you can't just use a formula and turn it into something, even for the best reasons and intentions. But one of the things that somewhere along the way hit me like a ton of bricks, you look at Hebrews chapter 11, the great chapter of faith, and nothing in there about getting money. Nothing in there about getting healing. Nothing in there about giving to get. Wow, what a chapter. And this is really where we live. And we have this great cloud of witnesses who've gone before us. And the Spirit of God knows that this is something we need. And we would do well to be in line with those early apostles who, as they spent 3 years walking in the footsteps of Jesus, literally, they came away saying two things: Lord, teach us to pray, and Lord, increase our faith. And surely we live in times when we could, I believe every Christian would hear it, would admit, you know, I really need faith. I'm going through dark times. I'm looking out there down the way a bit, and nothing that I see looks hopeful, and Lord, increase my faith. I wish I had kept, and it's back there on my little idiot box called an iPhone, but Fred Masabo over in Tanzania, who incidentally his wife had a miscarriage this week, and she's had a lot of bleeding, but so please pray for them. But he put something out on Facebook this morning, just one little sentence about his destiny. And he said, I have not yet reached my destiny because I'm not in heaven yet. Hallelujah. That's the right perspective, isn't it? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Father, take your word and awaken and strengthen and direct our steps and our hearts, and we'll bless you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. A huge subject, faith. Three times the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. As we indicated, the disciples said, increase our faith. And the last verse of chapter 10, the Holy Spirit moves the writer. I believe he's Paul. The Lord knows. We won't worry about it. But the Holy Spirit moves his pen to proclaim, we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction or ruin, but are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In our day, there are many who seem to start well, but who draw back. Some leading men, not many, but some leading men in Southern Baptist circles, a denomination of 16 million members, have now said publicly, and it's made headlines at least in religious circles, that it is a denomination filled with the unconverted. Filled with millions of people who made steps forward, who seemed to start well, but who've turned their backs, and in all likelihood, unless something miraculous happens, are facing sure destruction. And they're not the only ones. In the first century, many of the early converts were Jewish, and they embraced the gospel. They seemed to have come to Christ. But in reality, what is behind the writing of this epistle, this book in the Bible, is that by the droves, many of these apparent converts were returning to Judaism. And so there were many genuine born-again Christians who no doubt were confused or maybe a bit shaken. And so it is for this reason that the epistle of Hebrews is very, very strong on the superiority of Jesus Christ and has a focus on faith. Because real saints in Christ, the Holy Spirit says, are not of those who draw back to destruction, but are those who have faith to the saving, the preserving of the soul. Genuine faith is continuing faith. Why? How could it not be? For he who has begun a good work in you may complete it? No. Will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:39 leads us right into this, the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, where, first of all, faith is defined. Now, faith is substance. Faith is the substance, the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is substance, the assurance, the title deed of things hoped for. In John 20, 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe." How gracious the Lord was in dealing with Thomas. He's that way. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Have any of you ever seen Jesus Christ in the flesh? No. Are any of you among those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. I'm hoping. Yes. Hallelujah. That was a question, not a trick question. Caught you off guard. That's all right. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And so you and I as believers here this morning are especially blessed. It's the grace of God. It's the power of the Spirit of God at work in your life. Faith is believing without physically seeing. It is a conviction of things not seen. It is living on the basis of that which God has revealed, that which God has said. Faith is believing God. Faith is believing God's word. Faith is acting upon God's word. Now, you've heard this expression. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. That ain't good. You strike that one out. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not. God said it, that settles it. And that's not an effort to be cute. That's an effort to overcome a subtle heresy. Sounds good. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Well, I understand you're trying to say a good thing, and from your heart you're believing that, and you're confessing that you're believing God's word. Amen. But we just need to understand, whether you and I believe God's word or not, God's word is God's word. Amen. And it's settled. Faith to believe God to the point that we're banking on it. We're banking our lives on His Word. We're banking our lives on His promises. In these days of deepening darkness, upon whom, upon what shall I bank my life? Where is my security? Where is my hope? Where is my protection? Gold. You need to buy your gold from where I buy my gold. I buy my gold from Roslyn Capital. That's a commercial. I didn't do it very well, but that statement has been said thousands upon thousands of times over the airwaves. If you have some gold, God bless you, but just remember, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Oh, I don't have gold, I have silver. Zephaniah 1:18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. You say, well, I remember when we had the first war over in Iraq, and I was sitting in a restaurant, and the televisions were going, and it was the first time it escalated to a point to where those Scud missiles that they were going to use to destroy everything we had were duds. And we were just wiping them out left and right, and we were sitting there when that news came on, that whole little restaurant, everybody just started clapping and shouting. I don't know if you remember that time, but Saddam Hussein had a lot of us scared. And then it just was puff, and he's gone. And as long as we were scared, there are a few more people praying than normal. But once we learned that our weapons were stronger than theirs, we went back to normal. Isaiah 31, woe unto them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. That's a truth that is true, not just for Israel of old. Well, many are banking on just going with the flow. And there will come a day, according to the book of Revelation, where the key to buying and selling will be to have a mark. And you say, well, I never even look at that because I don't have to worry about that because I'm going to be raptured out before all that. Well, I hope your position is correct. However, you must not overlook something. For 2,000 years, Christians have had to face that choice. Bow or be burned. Bow or have your head chopped off. Bow or don't eat. This is reality in the world in which we live for 2,000 years. We've been immune to it. Doesn't mean we'll always be. In fact, the spirit of Antichrist, we talk, well, I'm not worried about the Antichrist, I'll be gone. Really? Are you sure? With a big letter A, you can be sure. But the Spirit of God had this written in 1 John. Little children, it is the last time. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. And there are many voices out there that feed the world, the flesh, and the devil, and are warning you to go to the wrong place for security, for hope, for a future. You can be in the school hallway, and you want popularity. You want to be accepted. You want to be loved. And so you move over here. You could be at the workplace, and you would like to have that promotion, but you realize in order to get that promotion, I've got to move over here. And right now, what's on your mind is a larger paycheck, not because you want to be rich, but because you want to make your payments. You want to provide for your family. That's all good. Surely the Lord will understand. The reality is many people never even think about the Lord because that's for Sunday. This is Monday. This is why it's so deadly to read the book of Revelation and get to pass the letters in chapter 3 and say, okay, relax, go get some coffee. You can tune back in when we get to about chapter 19 because everything between chapter 3 and on to 19 relates to the Jews and tribulation people, and we don't have to worry about that. The whole book was written to the church. The whole book was read to the whole church. I don't find any indication that when they were reading the scroll, they said, time out, go get coffee. We'll just skip this portion. Let's unscroll this thing. You don't hear where it relates to us. Strong messages all the way through the book for believers, regardless of whether the church is raptured out or not. There are believers on the earth during that period. And regardless of the timing of the rapture, for 2,000 years, the church of Jesus Christ has faced everything that believers face in those middle chapters for whatever time period in history that really is. There is much to learn about being found faithful unto death. That is so foreign from our vocabulary. Many have faith that they can love the world and still have Jesus. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. The Word of God exhorts, lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. I must ask myself this morning, where is my faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, verse 2, the elders obtained a good report. Elders referring here to believers in the Old Testament era. And the idea here is that the actions of the Old Testament saints bore witness of their faith in God. And throughout this chapter, one after another of Old Testament believers acted upon what God said. They had faith to believe God to the point of banking their lives on what God said. Regardless of what others did, or what others believed, or what others said, they believed God and acted upon what God said. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, created, fitted together by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. What we now see did not come from visible things. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth because God said so. I rejoice in the ministries of John McKay and Ken Ham and others. And if you've gone to see the Ark, and everybody ever heard that went there, it's a blessed experience. I haven't gone. I'm not saying I'll never go. But I've not been impressed that I needed that in order to increase my faith about the Ark. I haven't gone looking for the Ark. I haven't gotten excited about those who say, we found the Ark. We found this and we proved the Bible. I already knew the Bible was true. You say you have a blind faith. Call it what you will. I believe God. I believe this is the Word of God. Not because I was an eyewitness, it's a matter of faith. Everybody has faith. The atheist has faith. He has a remarkable faith that there is no God. You cannot live without a belief system. But this is a matter of believing God, and God has called each of us, or each of these Old Testament believers, and now He calls us today to a life of faith, to a life of believing God, to the point that we bank our lives on it. We bank our hopes on it. We put all our eggs in one basket. And so beginning in verse 4, throughout the rest of the chapter, we have examples of Old Testament believers who exhibited faith. And in every instance, person after person who had faith demonstrated their faith by means of an action. They acted, they responded in obedience to the Word of God. By faith, Abel, verse 4, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying to his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Both of them came to worship. All over the world people have come to worship today. And they offer sacrifices. And here is a work system and here is a faith system. And you can boil all religion down to some form of work system. And biblical Christianity is a faith system based on the revelation of God and acting upon that word. In Genesis 4, 3 through 4, we learn that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain's offering, he had not regard. Why? What made the difference? Abel's offering involved the death of an innocent sacrifice. A lamb died as a result of his sacrifice. Cain's offering was his version of fig leaves. God had already revealed that the only way a sinful man could relate to a holy God is by means of the shedding of blood. Fig leaves, sorry guys, won't do it. And he killed an animal and clothed them with a cloak of skins. There was a substitutionary sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And so Abel's sacrifice was a better sacrifice because it pictured the ultimate sacrifice, which will be made by God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so as you and I have come to worship, what offering do we bring? What offering do we bring? Well, I haven't lived all that I should have, but I'm not all that bad either. And I was baptized and I've taught Sunday school, and I've preached, and helped little ladies across the street, and or to top it all, I'm a Baptist. That settles it. I'm a Baptist. And one person says, I'm a missionary Baptist. Another person says, I'm an independent fundamental premillennial Baptist. I'm a Southern Baptist. I'm in. What am I hoping in? Where is my hope? Where is my trust? In my hands nothing I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The hymn writer had it right. We're going to have to screech to a stop, but I want to jump ahead for a moment and just point out that Abraham went out to a place where he didn't know where it was. He left his home in Ur, to a land that, that God had promised to give him when he got there. Instead of settling down, he became a nomad, waiting in a land that God had promised him. I don't know about you, but I hate waiting. Any of you hate waiting? Abraham was called to wait. Humanly speaking, he was a rich man, but he never had a mansion. Lived by tent and altar. There were nomads. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, dwelling in tents. It's not that they did not know how to build a city, but they were waiting for God's city to be built. And that city was not Jerusalem. God didn't build Jerusalem. The Canaanites built it. It became the city of David. God used it. It's a special place. But the city for which Abraham and his descendants were looking was not an earthly city. He was looking for a city that had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews 13:14, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking for a city which is to come. What city is my hope located in? There was this couple. He was a compromiser, and we didn't really know where she stood. But God said, get out of your city. I had to sort of push him out. And said, if you look back, you'll be judged and you'll become just a pillar of salt. So very reluctantly, Lot and his wife leave the city that is doomed for destruction. The wrath of God is coming. But everything that she loved, everything that was her life, was in that city. All of her friends were in that city. All of her jewelry was in that city. Everything that she'd ever hoped and built was in that city. And even though she was forced bodily out, she never left and she turned back. What city am I concerned about this morning? Am I looking for a city? Am I trying to get my destiny here? Or do I understand with that African preacher in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania, I don't have my destiny yet because I'm not in heaven yet. So he's not just sitting down, twiddling his thumbs. He's out sharing the gospel, living the gospel, discipling Christians, seeking to love his wife and little son, looking for a city. We continue to look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're nomads. We're not home yet. There's no earthly country that we're seeking. We're pilgrims. And sometimes we get shaky and we get troubled. And Paul says, look, or the Spirit of God says, look, we're not of those who draw back, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Where is my treasure? Where is my heart? What has my heart? Does Jesus and the gospel have my heart? Where is my faith? Where is my hope? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'm looking for a city. In the meantime, I've got to cobble a few shoes. That's what the fellow said. What's your business? Well, my business is to serve the Lord. I cobble shoes to pay expenses. This world around here wants you to have everything on building a city here. That city could be popularity. That city could be fame. It could be this, that, or the other. But it's here. And it's all going to rot. It's going to be no more. Or I can be an alien and a stranger. Now let's be honest. We look back at Noah and say, oh man, what a great man. Can you imagine being Noah? What are you doing, Noah? I'm building a boat. Looks like a big one. Yeah, it's a big one. Why? There's no water anywhere around here where you live. There's coming a flood. A flood. It's going to rain. Rain? What's rain? For 100+ years, he was ridiculed. And he kept building the boat. And he kept preaching righteousness. Amen. And you and I are called to go out into our world and not forget that we're not here to build our earthly kingdoms, but we're here to be a part of building up the city of God, that is the Church of Jesus Christ. That's our ark. And that's the only thing that's going to heaven, fellow believers. And we're here to preach and live righteousness. Living by faith. Believing God. Acting on the Word of God. Don't turn back. Don't turn back. Let's pray. Dear Father, the Word of God convicts us, challenges us, speaks to us right where we live. There are 1,000 voices wanting us to build a kingdom here, wanting us to live for the raise here, the popularity here, the esteem here, the accolades here. Oh Lord Jesus, we ask for the work of your Spirit in our hearts that we would count it a high, high privilege to simply be found faithful to you. in this generation, and knowing that our past is forgiven and our present and our future is secure in the hands of Almighty God. We win in Christ. And we bless you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Listen.